Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. Turn, please, to Matthew, the chapter 25. And we have this wonderful parable spoken by the Lord Jesus that specifically tells us something about the days at the close of this age. I think we can say the days in which we are living. They are days in which it would appear the professing people of God let slip from their mind the fact that the Lord Jesus is coming again. We should be looking forward to that with excitement. But if it slips from your memory so that you no longer are thinking about it, you're thinking about other things, then a carelessness toward the things of God is what results. Could anybody tell me the date when school ends and summer holidays begin this year? Well, while you couldn't maybe just put an actual date on it, you know when it's going to happen, at the end of June, isn't that right? Which is just over a month away. And I know, unless you are a bunch of most abnormal children and pupils, you're looking forward to that and to the summer break that comes and follows on. Well, in a similar fashion, there should ever be before us, now we don't know, a bit like you, we don't know the exact date that the Lord will come, but we know he's coming, and when he comes, there will begin, could I call it a holiday? In fact, that's a very appropriate name for it. Do you know what the word holiday comes from? Well, think about the word holiday. What does it sound like? Holiday, holy day. That's where the word comes from. In the past, in the dark past, when Roman Catholicism basically ruled Europe, Rome was forever having special days, which she called holy days. Well, of course, they weren't holy at all. There were days which maybe had a couple of religious activities at the beginning of the day, but then turned into days of sin and wickedness and drinking and all sorts of activities. And that gave rise to holiday. Days when businesses closed down and people had a day off work. And that's where we get this day, this holiday, that we all look forward to, though not for the reasons that people looked forward to the holy days of long ago. And there is a holy day coming. Throughout the Bible, you will find the coming of the Lord and what will result after the coming of the Lord. It's referred to as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. Not a 24-hour period, but a prolonged time. In fact, 1,000 years. 1,000 years in which the Lord Jesus will reign upon this earth, and for the people of God it will be a glorious time. Well, that's what the Saviour's talking about here. And he's showing how that during his absence, while he's in heaven, the church on earth begins to forget him and his return. And this parable, all about the young ladies, the virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, waiting for the bridegroom, an image, a picture of the church waiting for the return of Christ. Well, as they're waiting for the bridegroom, they lie down and begin to slumber and finally fall into a deep sleep. Now, when you're sleeping, you're not thinking about what is about to happen or anything like that. You don't think when you're sleeping to any great degree. You're not conscious of what's happening around you. You're given over to sleep. And that's what the Lord Jesus tells us the church will be like. And that's how the church is to a large degree today. It's asleep concerning the return of Christ. Oh, it may think about many things in connection with the Lord Jesus. It may be very active in many things related to the cause of the Lord Jesus. But to a very large degree, it has forgotten that he's coming again. It doesn't study what he says about his coming again. What will lead up to and give us evidence of the approach of his coming again. To a very large degree, the church has set that all aside. And the Saviour is warning of this and, of course, telling us that it's not right. If we think back to the blindness of the people in the day the Lord Jesus came the first time. We think back to the ignorance of Israel. You can't understand the ignorance that there would have been in all the other nations of the world. Because they hadn't been told directly that there was a Messiah coming. But Israel had been told. All the prophets in the Old Testament, they all told of a coming Messiah. But when he came, Israel had so forgotten what they had been taught and what was said in the scriptures. They had so neglected this aspect of God's truth that when he came, they didn't know him. They didn't know him. Look at what we read in John chapter 1, you older ones. John chapter 1, the verses 10 and 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, in a sense, as I said, that's not surprising that the world knew him not. They had not received the nations of the earth. They had not received the information that Israel had received. It's not altogether surprising that the world knew him not. He came unto his own. Now, this is a different matter. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Why did they not receive the Lord Jesus? Because they didn't know him. And they didn't know him because they had forgotten the information given them by the prophets. They hadn't studied it. They hadn't studied it. They were unaware, to a large degree, that the Savior was coming. Oh, they had vague notions. Yes, they had vague notions. Even the woman of Samaria, who was a sinful woman. But nevertheless, she was able to say, we believe the Messiah is coming. She didn't really know much about it. Because the Messiah was standing in front of her and she didn't know him. He was talking to her and she didn't know him. But in that, she was just like the Jews all around her. She wasn't a Jew. She was a Samaritan. But the Jews all around her didn't recognize the Savior either. Though, of course, there were some who were not in such ignorance. If you turn, again, you older ones, to chapter 2 of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verse 25. Chapter 2, we're reading about the birth of the Lord Jesus and very, very early days of the Savior. He's brought to the temple, as all Jewish babies were brought to the temple. And it says in verse 25, and behold, there was a man at Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. What was he waiting for? The consolation of Israel. What did that mean? The coming of the Lord Jesus. That's what he was waiting for. Listen, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's consolation. When you go back to your class, those of you who don't know what the word consolation means, find the dictionary and look it up. Look it up. You'll see the spelling of it there in Luke chapter 2 and the verse 25. So you'll be able to look it up. And you'll see that the word means comfort. Comfort. When you fall and you cut your knee and you begin to howl, somebody will come to you, most likely a teacher, and they'll put their arm around you, and they'll begin to speak words of comfort to you and give you a wee bit of a hug, consoling you, giving you consolation. And God consoles poor, lost, undone sinners through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh, boys and girls, there's no greater comfort than to feel the arm of Christ round about you. That's consolation. So here's this man, unlike the general population, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the coming of the Lord. And when he came into the temple, he recognized him. But he's only a baby. But the Holy Spirit indicated to him, this is the Christ. And he took him up in his arms, it says, and you know what he said? Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Just a wee baby, just a few days old, likely, as babies are inclined to, sucking his thumb, just a little baby. And yet this man said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. God's salvation, boys and girls, is not in the church, not in what you do. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you want to be saved, you've got to receive him
as your Savior.
Sometimes when we're sick, Mom, Dad, off they go to the doctors, get some medicine for you, and then they bring it home and they take the top off and they pour it onto a spoon, and you have to take it. And you have to take it because you're not going to be cured of your sickness unless you take this medicine. The Lord Jesus is God's medicine for sin. And you have to take him. You have to take him into your heart. Just like medicine, you see, when you take it, down it goes what we used to call the little red bray, which is your throat. Down it goes into your tum-tum. But from there, it's carried through your system to where the sickness is. And when it arrives at the place where the sickness is, it begins to work against the sickness and cure you. Well, when we receive the Lord Jesus, we speak of receiving him into our hearts. And that's where the problem lies, in your heart. That's where the sickness is. That's where sin is. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we need to take God's medicine into our hearts. Have you done that? Have you done that? Every time in church, in Sunday school, children's meetings, the spoon with God's medicine on it has been held out to you. But have you just walked on past? Have you shut your lips tight and shaken your head and said, no, I don't want the medicine? Is that what you've done? You'll never be in heaven. You'll never be saved unless you take God's medicine. Well, this man, Simeon, was very different from the rest of the Jewish people. He was waiting. Now, he wasn't the only one, because if you read on down chapter 2, you read of an old lady, Anna. And she too was waiting for the coming of the Lord. She was awakened by the scriptures to expect the Savior. So she wasn't sleeping, but the rest of the people, generally speaking, were sleeping. And the Savior says, as it was when he came the first time, it's going to be like that coming up to his coming again the second time. There's going to be a general carelessness and indifference and a sleepiness. And that's what he's telling us here in this parable. If you look at verse 1, we read, this is Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. They're alert. They're waiting. They have their lamps lit. If you look further down at verse 5, we read, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. So there's a change from verse 1 to verse 5. And boys and girls, I want to tell you that there's a change that has come over the church, the professing church of Jesus Christ, since the days of the apostles until now. It's a big change. A change just like the one spoken of here. Verse 1, the young ladies were alert, alive, filled with excitement and talking about the coming of the bridegroom. That's what filled their thoughts. But when he didn't come just there and then, the chatter stopped. They began to talk about other things. They went away and sat down, forgetting all about the bridegroom and his coming. And boys and girls, the Savior is warning us. And I am here today to tell you to have a look at yourself and see whether you're awake and holding up the lamp that signals and indicates that you're waiting for the coming of the bridegroom. Or are you occupied with other things, earthly things? A person who's sleeping, what are they occupied with? Their body. Their body. They're looking after their body. We go to bed at night because our body requires sleep and rest. And so we're looking after our body. And it's very easy, boys and girls, for Christians to begin to forget about spiritual things, their soul, eternity, the things of God. Very easy to forget all these things and begin to think about their body. How can I please it? How can I please it? Today there's a whole industry out there that's centered upon the body. Fitness club, exercise club, slimming club, fashion houses, a whole multi-billion industry making clothes just to dress the body in a fancy way. And we have no sooner
the latest fashion on, and we, it's changed, and we tear it off, throw it away, and get something new. And the world's occupied with this. How do I look? So much time is spent in front of the mirror. I don't know how the world ever gets anything done. There's so much time spent in front of the mirror. I go into shops. Young ladies come to the counter. And I never can help noticing the layers of paint that are on their faces. And wondering, how long did it take you to put all that on? Because, like a man who comes to plaster a wall, he has a foundation coat to put on. And he waits till that's dry, and then he begins to put on another couple of coats before he finishes. And that's the way it is with this makeup, from what I understand. You have a foundation, and then you have all sorts of other layers to put on, and then finally a wee bit of tinting here and there. Painting of the eyes. All that takes time. And money. And it shows an emphasis on caring for the body. How do I look? Well, let me tell you this. You don't look any better when you have all the puttying and the painting done. You don't look any better. In fact, I'm sure most men, when they look and see ladies like this, I'm sure most of them, if they have a brain at all, say, I wonder what it's like in under all that makeup. I wonder what you're really like. If we scraped it off, what do you really look like? Because that's not the real you. That's why I hate to see brides coming. And some old silly aunt has persuaded them to paint their faces for the big day. If I was the bridegroom on that day, and the young lady I was getting married to comes up the aisle with a whole makeup on, I'd have to stop and say, excuse me, who are you? You're not the girl I have been going out with. You look completely different. Oh, it is me. It's just some makeup on. Well, go away and wash it off. Because I want to marry the girl that I fell in love with, and with whom I have been keeping company for the last little while. Not someone who's painted up as you are. That's what I would do. You can imagine how exciting a day it would be at my wedding if that were to happen. Well, it didn't happen, I might say, at my wedding day, and was never likely to happen either. But the point is, boys and girls, these five wise and then the five foolish also, forgot all about what it was they should be thinking of, and they began to cater for and look after their bodies. And they went to sleep. They went to sleep. And that's what's going to happen, the church, the Lord Jesus says. That's what the church is going to do. I'm going to show you just a few verses quickly this morning. Time's gone. I'm not quite sure how I got on to all the topics that I did get on to, though I trust the Lord will be pleased to bless them. But let's look at some verses that show us the mindset of the early church. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. I could show you many verses that perhaps are more direct than some of the verses that I'm going to show you, but just look here at Romans chapter 8 and verse 19. Paul's speaking about the earth for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8:19. The creature. Listen to me. I was in a store the other day, and there was a bag, shopping bag, hanging up with a big slogan on it, all about green earth and that sort of nonsense. And it was a call, basically, to Christians to save the earth. Now, I was talking to the store owner, and it was in the back of my mind, I'm going to have to take this up, and unfortunately it slipped my mind. I'll be back again, so maybe I'll get another chance. But I wanted to say to her, do you see that slogan? We're not going to save the earth. Because the earth cannot be saved. The whole creation groans. See all this talk about the ice caps melting and species of creatures dying off and becoming extinct. And we see it in this country. I feed the birdies. And I see the absence of little birds that I used to see when I was a boy. I don't see them now. They're not about. To a large degree, they have been killed off by the change in farming methods. And there's a dying of the earth. And there may be green parties that are made up of enthusiastic people who are determined to reverse this trend. But they won't. They won't. Because the earth is dying. And one day God is going to burn up
this earth. Burn it up not to wipe it out and annihilate it, but burn it up to purge it. The way he purged it in the days of Noah with the great flood. Only this is going to be a much more thorough purging with fire. And the whole of creation recognizes it. Paul says it's groaning. It's groaning. And here and there upon the face of the earth you hear its groaning. You hear it in the volcanoes. You hear it in the earthquakes. You hear it amongst the creatures that are dying off and going into extinction. There's a dying taking place. And the dying that's taking place signals a coming day, which is spoken of as the day of the manifestation of the sons of God. What does that mean? That's the day when the Lord Jesus will come again. He will raise from the graves all those who believed in him since Adam. And they will rise from the grave bearing his likeness, glorified. And all those who are alive on the earth when the Saviour comes and who are Christians, they too will be changed, made to look like the Saviour. And there will be a manifesting, a showing, a revealing of Christians in their glory, the sons of God. And creation's waiting for that day. Men and women on the earth, they've long forgotten, they've long ignored, they've long turned their back upon such a truth. But the whole of creation hasn't forgotten. Let me show you another verse, Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 20. Very quickly, I've got to close with this verse, although there's some more I could give you. For our conversation is in heaven. Our conversation, the word conversation in the New Testament means lifestyle. The style of life that we seek to live is one from heaven. That's where we take our likeness. That's where we fashion and form our ideas of how we should live. Not on earth, not from the foolish, silly notions of men, but from heaven. That's where our conversation is. From whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus. You see, that's how they were back in the days of the apostles. They were watching. Just like the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. At the beginning, watching, alive, alert. So was the church in the early days. But it's not like that today. It's not like that today. Well, the Lord wants us to be like that today. He wants us to be like that today. I'll have to leave it there. May the Lord bless his word to our heart. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that it might please you to bless these stumbling thoughts. Express to the boys and girls, give them understanding. Especially, Lord, of the need they have of getting right with God and of being saved and receiving the medicine that God has supplied. Bless the school. Lord, have mercy upon this little institution that thou didst bring into being. Please, Lord, preserve it. Aye, and add to it and multiply it and strengthen it. To the honour and glory of thy name and all like schools here in Ulster, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.